So back in November, I preached the first of what I hope to be a six-part sermon series through the book of Jude. And that first sermon served as an introduction to the book as we examine the first two verses. So Jude wrote this letter to the churches as a call to arms, as a call for the church to contend for the faith. And I wonder if we're all familiar with that word, contend. It carries the idea of struggling or grappling with someone or something. To contend means to engage in a competition or campaign in order to achieve something. For example, the Dodgers and the Red Sox contended with one another in the 2018 World Series. And this week, you might have watched the game as England and the United States contended with one another to advance in the Women's World Cup. I hope with that you get the idea. Well, Jude here is calling on you to contend for Christianity, to contend for the faith, for the health, and for the well-being of the church. Jude wrote this epistle to the churches to make them aware of the danger of false teachers in their midst and to appeal to them to contend for the faith. Look down at your Bible with me for a minute and I'll give you a brief outline of the book. I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a visual person, so it helps me to kind of visualize the book in parts. In verses 1 and 2, as I've already said, we have the greeting. In verses 3 and 4, we have the purpose clause of the book. In verses 5 through 16, you have the main body of the letter. And this section really gives us a description of the bad guys, if you will. In verses 17 through 23, we have the body closing. And this section, of course, serves as a conclusion, but it also gives the church directives. And finally, in verses 24 and 25, we have the doxology of the book. And today we'll be considering Jude verses 3 and 4. And Jude's message to you is simple. You must contend for the faith. We'll see this by considering three headings and asking the question, why? Why? Why does Jude say that you must contend for the faith? Our first heading is supremacy of Scripture. Supremacy of Scripture. Jude tells us that we must contend for the faith because false teachers twist the Scriptures. False teachers twist the truth. And of course, at this time, it's likely around AD 60. It's the first century, and they didn't have the Scriptures bound in the book as we do today, but they had almost the entire, they had all of the Old Testament and almost the entire New Testament by this time, and the copies of these letters, which was the teaching of the apostles, had been circulated among the churches. Jude urges believers to cling tenaciously to the truth about Christ that had been handed down to them from the apostles. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." While Jude had hoped to be able to write an encouraging letter to the church about the faith that they shared, it came to his attention that these teachers had arisen or had crept in amongst them and had begun doing their damage. So therefore, he found it necessary to write appealing to the church to deal with these men and to care for the believers that had already begun to be harmed. But look with me at what Jude says about the false teachers in verse 8. He says, "These people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." And what I want to highlight is that little phrase, relying on their dreams. This word is used one other time. It's in Acts chapter 2. Remember at Pentecost, Peter is preaching. And he quotes Joel and he says, "Your part of it says, your old men will dream dreams." This is that same word. These false teachers are claiming that God is speaking to them in their dreams in order to manipulate and usurp authority. Remember what Jude said in verse 3. "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." What kind of faith? It's a once for all delivered to the saints kind of faith. The false teachers seek to gain control by introducing new revelation or by twisting the word of God the same way their father did in the Garden of Eden. The scriptures promise us that we're going to have to face the challenge of contending for the faith. Look with me at verse 17 and 18. Jude calls to your remembrance. He says, "But you remember, church, you remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. We'll see one of these predictions here. And as you're turning there, I would tell you or remind you that in this text, you have a prediction of the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to the Ephesian elders as he's making his way to Jerusalem. He tells them, "This is the last time you're ever going to see me." And then he wants to leave them with an important message, and it is this. It begins in chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." You see, this is a prediction of the Apostle Paul that every generation of the church must face. I could imagine that some of you may be thinking, "Well, I could certainly understand that contending for the faith is for an apologist, a professional apologist, or for pastors, or elders, or missionaries. But me? Does this really apply to me?" And the answer is, yes, it applies to you. You see, Jude didn't write this like Paul when he wrote to Timothy, or Titus writing to a pastor. He didn't write this to a presbytery or to a group of elders. He wrote it to the church. He said, "You, church, you must contend for the faith." And while it is true that pastors, elders, and missionaries are on the front line of the battle, you have an important role to play as well. Do you know that 16 million Americans served in the armed forces in World War II? Out of that 16 million, how many of them ever saw serious combat? 1 million. The vast majority of the American military worked behind the front lines, moving supplies, working as mechanics, shipping clerks, doctors, nurses, or on burial duty, or in the Army Corps of Engineers. These guys are the ones that repaired roads and blown out bridges so that fuel and water and food and medical supplies and ammunition and all those things that were required to win the war could continue to make their way to the front. Humanly speaking, our success in World War II was dependent upon all of the positions, not just the troops on the front line. And similarly, in the church, you have those that are on the front line, of course. But you also have those that are contending for the faith that are in roles that are not so visible. All of them vital for victory. Elders, you must contend for the faith. God has called on you specifically to watch over his flock and to help facilitate their growth in doctrine and practice. God has given you the direct responsibility of filtering those that would come behind this pulpit and to direct and to teach directly the people of God. I would remind you of what Paul tells Timothy. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Fathers, you must contend for the faith. Train your family in doctrine and practice so that they'll be able to contend for the faith. You're the main teacher, that teacher that God, well, that addresses your family every day in family worship. Communicate members, there's many ways for you to contend for the faith, but I bring up one example. God's given you the responsibility to select and vote for your ruling elders, right? And those ruling elders will in turn examine and filter out those that would get into our pulpits. You don't vote blindly. It's important for you to know if the elder, the ruling elder, is qualified. It's vitally important. Not only for our church, but who we select as elders affects our presbytery. And our presbytery affects our whole denomination. And God has given us the Reformed Presbyterian Church as our denomination to be good stewards over. We have a responsibility to contend for the faith. Children, you guys are like in boot camp, right? The shorter catechism is like your basic training. It gives you that fundamental doctrine that you'll need to know to contend for the faith. Christians, you must contend for the faith. You know I'm partial to you, but I would commend the larger and shorter catechisms to all of you. And as a head of household, it is a fantastic way to go through one question and answer out of the larger each day. If you have older children or no children, you can look up each of the verses that go along with it, those answers, and talk about the words. It's a great way to conduct family worship and to grow in your knowledge of the word. Christianity 101, that you can contend for the faith, that you could, with knowledge, select elders that would rule over you. You must contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. But you must contend also for the purity, not only of Christian doctrine, but you must fight for the purity of the gospel itself. For the sanctity of grace. And we see that in verse 4, the sanctity of grace. You see, you must contend for the faith because false teachers pervert the grace of God. Look with me at verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Notice that last phrase. Why do we need to contend for the faith? Because false teachers pervert the grace of God into sensuality. I'd like to talk about two words here, the word pervert and the word sensuality, because I want to clarify those words if I can. The Greek word rendered into English as pervert could also be rendered as turn, change, or exchange. So they're turning the gospel into, they're changing the gospel for the reason of, or they're exchanging the gospel. Think of this. You want to make a vanilla shake, right? You're making a vanilla shake. So you get your blender, you put in 3 scoops of vanilla ice cream. All right, you put 5. You put 5 scoops of vanilla ice cream. You put the milk. You hit it with a little bit of vanilla, right? And right before you put on the top and hit blend, you add a cup of dirt. Hit it, boom. You've just perverted the shake. These teachers are perverting the gospel. For what reason? For sensuality. Now, other versions use the words like lasciviousness or licentiousness. I don't know that that is going to add a lot of clarity. The idea, though, is that they're perverting the gospel for means of lawlessness. They're perverting the truth of the apostles' teaching so that they can ultimately justify their wickedness and what they're after. You see, the false teachers hear that God forgives sins, and their response is to take advantage of God's generosity. Their response is to exploit the grace of God. They don't respond to the gospel with a converted heart that is full of gratitude for God's grace. Rather, their eyes grow wide, and their mouth begins to water with thoughts of how they might abuse God's grace. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And the main body of Jude's letter lays out the evidence of how these false teachers reject authority in pursuit of their ungodly desires. Jude does this by comparing their actions to various Old Testament examples. Look with me at verse 7. Jude compares the false teachers to notorious sinners, saying, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." They serve as an example of the results of that rebellious, unbelieving immorality. Look with me at verse 8. "In like manner, these people," these false teachers, "these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh." Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, again, these people, these false teachers, "these are grumblers and malcontents, doing what? Following their own sinful desires." It's not the commands of God, it's not the scriptures, but ultimately their own sinful desires. Look with me at verse 18, a verse we've already looked at. That prediction, right? Verse 18, it says, "In the last time, there will be scoffers," doing what? "Following their own ungodly passions." Jude makes it clear to us that the false teachers he is warning about are self-serving. They pursue their own ungodly desires and seek to drag others along with them. The gospel says that we are saved through faith alone, by the finished work of Christ alone. The gospel says to be saved, you must trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Turn from your sin and follow Jesus. The genuine Christian hears the grace of God in the gospel and in gratitude seeks to live in submission to what God requires. However, false teachers pervert the grace of God so that it becomes something that is self-serving rather than Christ-serving. My question for you is, what do you hear when you hear the gospel? Do you hear that the grace of God forgives sins and conforms you to the image of Christ? Or are you hearing that the grace of God forgives sins and lets you live in your sin? What category do you fit in? Are you following the way of Christ, or are you following the way of sensuality? The heart of the genuine Christian has been supernaturally changed and it desires to do God's will. The heart of the Christian is grieved at sin and feels frustrated that it can't keep God's commands. It is the heart that is filled with gratitude, awe, and wonder at God's mercy in Christ. You see, it is a joy. It's a thing that the unconverted heart can't understand. The law of God isn't a burden to the converted believer. It's a joy to him. He wants to be obedient. He loves the Lord. He wants to do the will of God. A genuine Christian would have it no other way. His desire, her desire, is to be like Jesus. You need to contend for the purity of the gospel because God is holy. We kid ourselves if we think that salvation can come in any other way than Christ dying in our place. Salvation is indeed through faith alone, by Christ alone, and yet Christ has called us to repent and believe. Christ has called us to live holy lives, and repentance involves changing one's mind and life. Jesus requires that his disciples break with sin. Jesus requires that his disciples acknowledge that sin is grievous to God, and he calls on them to turn from their sin and to walk in holiness. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Christian, God has called you to walk in holiness. You must contend for the sanctity of grace. You must contend for the faith. Christian, you must contend for the faith because false teachers are prone to perverting the grace of God. But it is not just the scriptures that they twist or the grace of God that they pervert. They also seek to rid themselves of Christ's rule. And we see that in verse 4. In verse 4, we see that the false teachers want to rid themselves of submission to Christ, what I'm calling submission to Christ. Look with me again at verse 4. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." The false teachers that Jude is writing about deny the lordship of Christ in two ways. First, we've already seen that they deny the Lord, the lordship of Christ, by perverting the grace of God. But second, they deny the lordship of Christ by seeking to usurp authority, cause divisions, and by trying to gain advantage through favoritism. Look with me at the evidence. See how Jude compares their behavior. Look at verse 6. Jude compares the false teachers to fallen angels who did what? Who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. The fallen angels left their proper position and rebelled against God. And so too, these false teachers are rebelling against the elders and the apostles that Jesus has established to shepherd his flock. They are seeking to gain followers after themselves. Look at verse 8. "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh and do what? Reject authority." These men seek to convince others that God is speaking to them in their dreams in order to convince people to follow them rather than submitting to or coming under the teaching of the apostles. Look at verse 7. Jude writes, "Woe to them, For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So what does this mean? Do you remember Cain? What did Cain do? He killed Abel, right? Cain hated his brother. What about Balaam? Balaam rebelled against God for the sake of gain. Do you remember Balak offers him money to come and to curse Israel, but he can't do it. He can't bring himself to do it. But he finds a way to get that money, boy. He's crafty. And the way he does it is by giving them a tactic. He says, send in licentious, we can go back to that word, women amongst their rank to contaminate the men. He finds a way to get that money later. He rebels against God for the sake of gain. What of Korah? We read about him this morning. Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron in order to do what? To seize power. These false teachers are hating their brothers for the sake of gain and stirring up rebellion in order to seize power. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents. Following their own sinful desires, they are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. They show favoritism in order to build relationships, in order to develop alliances, to gain loyalty. Look at verse 19. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. We know they are unbelievers. They are devoid of the Spirit. These false teachers show favoritism in order to gain power. They're playing a political game in order to gain advantage. They cause strategic divisions in order to divide and conquer. Christians, beware. The devil prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't need false teachers in order to cause divisions. He could do it with the most benign little things. You must guard our unity. You must contend for the faith. These methods of usurping authority should be nothing new to us, right? We read about them in our history books as nations seek to conquer nations. One nation sows the seeds of political discord in another nation in order that that government might be toppled either by coup or by civil war. And if that doesn't work, then they calculate the costs. If they find it worth it, they look for justification to let bullets fly. And if you watch the news, you no doubt feel the weight of this divide and conquer method stirring within our own nation. Do you not? Our television screens are filled with examples of politicians who do what? Who twist the truth, use character assassination, and use a divide and conquer strategy in order to seize power. And these false teachers that Jude is writing about use the same basic methods. It shouldn't surprise us. They are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Christian, never forget that we're in a spiritual war, that there is a war underway. Do we not forget that? Especially here in the United States, where maybe it's a bit cushy. We say that Christ is conquering nations and that all things are, he is going to inherit all the nations. He is conquering nations through the preaching of the gospel. Should we not expect any return fire? False teachers rebel against Christ when they launch subversive attacks against his shepherds. Jude warns us that we ought to be on guard for those that would seek to destroy and divide Christ's church. False teachers seek to sow discord in the church to manipulate its members in order to gain control. Christian, protect the unity of the church. Never entertain gossip. Never entertain slander. And a red flag should go off in your mind if you hear someone belittling or slandering one of the elders. This type of behavior ought to be confronted as Christ instructs us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You must contend for the faith. You must contend for the faith because by their godless and immoral behavior, false teachers deny Christ. They deny Christ by seeking to take advantage of God's grace and by denying Jesus as their master and Lord. This behavior is the fruit of unbelief. It is the product of an unconverted heart. Sin, rebellion, twisting the truth in order to justify wickedness. And yet, even in the face of this great wickedness, Jesus extends his hand and offers forgiveness to anyone who would repent and believe. Even to his enemies, Jesus says, "Come, follow me." I would remind you that the church will have total, unequivocal victory in the struggle against those who would seek to corrupt her. Why? Because Jesus is contending for the faith. Yes, Jesus has called on you to do your part. He asks you to spread the gospel, right? He gives you the great privilege of being a part of redeeming humanity. Doesn't he? He tells you to go out and tell people about the gospel. He gives you the great privilege of being involved in that. And so too, he gives you the great privilege of contending for his honor, for his glory, for the faith. Jesus has called you to do your part to contend for the faith, but don't think he has called you to do it in your own strength. He will provide you with the strength you need to accomplish those things he has called you to do. You must contend for the faith, but I would be remiss if I didn't say you must also contend for your faith, for your personal faith. You're in a battle, aren't you? I know I am. Sometimes it's vicious. Sometimes it's just light sniper fire. Sometimes there's a light skirmish. Other days are a full-on battle. There are false teachers in your life. False teachers that contradict what the scriptures say. False teachers in the form of our surrounding culture, unbelieving family and friends, the news media, politicians, books, movies, magazines, music artists. We even have to contend with our own thoughts. You must contend for your faith. Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, right? As he gives us that great commission. And the Word of God says that he is working all things after the counsel of his will. God the Father has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. What's the point? Christ is in control of all of this. Christ is in control of everything. And he's perfectly aware of everything. He's not sleeping. He's going to provide you with the strength you need. Listen to me. God is going to provide. Keep moving forward. You could ask those men on the beach, June 6th on D-Day, You want to die? Remain on the beach. You must keep moving forward. Through Christ, the church will have total victory. Jesus promised that he will present the church. Listen to this promise he made about you, about all of us. He says that he is going to present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Church, you have been promised total victory. You will have to fight. Things will be hard at times, but we've been guaranteed and promised total victory. Why does Jude say that you must contend for the faith? You must contend for the faith because false teachers will continue to challenge the authority of Scripture, pervert the grace of God, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us the grace, boldness, and faithfulness to be obedient to Him and to fight for His honor and glory. Amen.